Thank you for sharing that, Sharla. You know, we don't maybe don't realize that how many of us are out there on Sabbath morning. You know, we're inside here, but it's good to hear that that worshipful sound emanates from this building on Sabbath morning, and that anyone out here who gets a chance to can hear that, and perhaps we can have an influence on them just a little bit, right? All right, so my sermon this morning was titled, Who Does God Call? As I go, you might think that it could be called, Who Did God Call? So, who does God call? Does God call the skilled, the professional? Does he call the elite in life? Those who have income and possession? Sometimes he does. Sometimes we see those who are in positions of influence, you know, maybe spearheading a worthy cause or doing good work for the community. But to start answering that question, let's look at some of the people that we know God did call. In Exodus chapter 2, in the first two verses, we read, And a man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. And so the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. He's talking about Moses there, right? So Moses was a Levite. Does that make him anything special? Maybe. I remember at this time, the Levites hadn't been called to be the priesthood of the children of Israel yet. They were just one tribe out of the 12 of the sons of Jacob. And at this point, they were still slaves in Egypt. They were just like all the other Israelites. In the first chapter, we read that Pharaoh was afraid of the children of Israel, that they might turn on him, and he gave orders for male Israelite babies to be killed. And so we know through from the story that Moses was protected, wasn't he? Kind of shows some of that predestination, doesn't it? God had a plan for this child when this child was older. But in the beginning, he was condemned to die. We see many other examples in Moses' life of God's providence. You know, there was a point where he saw the injustice of the slavery and he killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew. That could have been a death sentence for him, couldn't it? And yet God protected him. And then God called him and sent him to go live somewhere else. And he was introduced to and lived with the Midianites for a while. So we see in the life of Moses God's calling, his training, and his fitting for the work that Moses was going to perform later. Likewise, in the book of Judges, we meet Gideon. In chapter 6, we're told that the angel of the Lord came and sat under a terebinth tree while Gideon was threshing wheat nearby. This was the call. But what did Gideon say to the angel of the Lord? He said, Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? He had a lot of doubt, didn't he? He explains that my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. They didn't come from a warlike tribe. How am I going to save Israel? And he was the least in his father's house, which probably means he was one of the younger children, right? We know that the firstborn would have been the most revered, the most the place of highest honor within the children, within the household, because the firstborn is going to inherit everything. So if he's saying that I am the least in my father's house, he's down the ladder a little bit. So Gideon was basically a nobody in Israel at this time. Many people probably didn't even know who he was. We can imagine from what we know of those times that his father's household was probably a very large household. You know, they oftentimes had many children to help work and things, do things. And seeing as how he was the youngest, he probably just kind of disappeared into the background in his home. But we also know that Gideon was called and did wonderful things for the children of Israel, didn't he? Then there's the story of David. And when we read the story of David being anointed by the prophet, when he came to Jesse's house and was looking for the future king, imagine what Jesse must have thought when he knew that the future king was going to come from his children. And yet, they went through all the children, and still the king wasn't found until he got to, "Do you have any more children?" "Well, yeah, there's this young kid who's, you know, not worth much out here in the field. We just leave him out taking care of the sheep all the time." But that was who God chose. The youngest son. This youngest son that came through Jesse, who was a descendant of Obed, the son of Ruth and Boaz. Another awesome story of God's providence. Boaz was an Israelite of Bethlehem. We know that down through the years, another great person came from Bethlehem. But David was also just a boy, looked upon as almost useless. What good can become of him? I'm sure he'd probably been told that several times by his brothers. Do youngsters today get much better treatment? Many times, they don't. As we go down through the years and we get to Jesus, who also came from Bethlehem, who did he call to be his disciples? Did he march up to the doors of the church and say, "I need some people to follow me"? And we can imagine that if he had done that, it probably wouldn't have worked very well, would it? Most of the people he called were fishermen, or likely fishermen when we look at their affiliations and where they lived, close to the lake. Andrew, Peter, James, and John. James and John were the sons of Zebedee, who were the fishermen. Jude and his brother, James, they were possibly fishermen. They made an honest living. John's father was somewhat well off, but they were not nobility. They were not the elite of society at that time. They weren't in any positions of power or influence. Today we would have called them blue-collar workers, wouldn't we? These were men who had real jobs, where they had to work hard for their money. We don't know what Judas Iscariot's profession was or his occupation, but he was elected the treasurer, so we can assume that he was good with money. He was involved in some kind of finance. Jesus called Bartholomew, who could possibly have had royal bloodline. It said that he was descended from the son of Talmai. Talmai was the king of Geshur. Geshur was the daughter of Maacah, which was one of David's wives, the mother of Absalom. But at this time, but still, Bartholomew wasn't anyone of influence. Jesus was calling people and asking them just to follow him. And he wasn't giving any proof as to why they should, really, did he? He asked him to come, and he didn't promise fame and riches. He said, "Come and follow me, and life will be hard, but we're going to start a movement. we're going to introduce the true kingdom to the world. Simon was a zealot. We know that he was called from an organization that really wanted to get rid of the Romans, didn't they? Not that most of the Israelites of that time didn't believe in that. Most of them were very upset with the oppression of their Roman rulers. So they were zealous nationalists. They were interested in the rebirth of the Israeli kingdom. But they didn't exactly believe or even want it to be the way God was presenting it, did they? They were more interested in an earthly kingdom. Not much is known about Philip and Thomas. We do know that Matthew was called from the tax collector's booth. And as such, he was not a popular person in society, was he? Often looked on as a traitor, working for these people who were oppressing us, taking our money from us to fund their world and their lifestyles. So Jesus didn't look at all to the religious leaders of the time. Human logic would have said that would have been the place to go for followers, wouldn't you think? But many times religious or the worldly ideas are definitely not the ones we should follow, are they? And who was Paul before he was called to God's work? Was he someone that you would look at and go, yep, that's the guy I want? People will follow him. People will listen to him. In Acts 7, verse 58, and Acts 8, 1, we learn that Paul was first called Saul the persecutor. He was persecuting God's church. Now, did he believe he was doing God's work? Yes, he was zealous for his work. He was sure of himself. He had the backing of the religious leaders of the time. They gave him permission. They gave him authority. They gave him everything he needed to do this job that they wanted done for them, which was to stamp out this following of Jesus. He was hated and he was feared, wasn't he? And with good reason. Verse 3 in Acts chapter 8. Says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison for nothing more than believing in the teachings of Christ. When he was converted, and Ananias was told by God in a vision to go and minister to him, how did Ananias react? He wasn't excited about the idea, was he? In chapter 9, verse 13, Ananias answers, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. So again, in the eyes of Ananias, this was not a person to call to work with the church, for the church. Ananias also says, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But in all these situations, as we see the outcomes, what we learn is that God knows better, doesn't he? God has a plan and a providence. He sees differently than we do. This morning, as a few of us gathered over here in the pastor's study, that was kind of a theme that came through. One of our guests, one of our members had a question, and it got us thinking. And what we talked about was that we look differently and not always correctly, but God sees the true. God sees the potential. God knows that when I call someone, that's the person I need for that job. God doesn't think of people, of us, thankfully, the same way that we think of others or that we think of ourselves. We're often hardest on ourselves, aren't we? I remember the first time I was asked to stand in this, in a pulpit. And boy, did I try hard to talk myself out of it. Find a way out. I put it off for several weeks before I agreed. Maybe months. It was a long time. And a lot of that time was me and my own thoughts speaking to myself. I can't do that. That's not where I belong. But God just kept whispering, you have something up there. Don't worry, God will handle it. So, it's a good thing that we're not always in control. It's a good thing that the impetus doesn't have to come from us, because honestly, if it had to come from me, I would have never been up here. I would have never been in front of a Sabbath school class. There are a lot of things that God has called me to serve in his church in the years since I first got introduced to this very church here in Fortuna that if it was up to me, I never would have stepped into. But God keeps calling a little bit at a time. In Isaiah chapter 55, in verses 8 and 9, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Thank you for the amen, brother. Because that right there, that is a great thing. That his ways are so much higher than ours. Our ways are very lowly oftentimes, are they not? The point of this is that God can use anyone. If you're hearing in some way a little voice telling you, I need you to do this for me. I have a friend who's recently started speaking up at the homeless mission. And I remember when he first mentioned that he'd been invited to do that, the fear in his eyes, I could almost hear his knees knocking together just as he was telling me about it. But now he's been up there several times. And what's awesome is to hear the stories of the blessing that someone else got and the amazement in him that he said something that touched someone else. And then in that, he's receiving a blessing also. And his faith is growing also because he's grateful and he sees without a doubt the working of the Lord in him and through him. So don't let the fear hold you back from the blessings that you can provide and the changes, the positive changes that it does in us when we finally accept and step into a role that the Lord's been planning for us since before we were born. Even when he was putting together how many hairs were or were not going to be on my head, he said, I got a plan for this gentleman. I got a plan for this guy. He's going to do things. And believe me, there were times in my life, and I can look back and I know it's only through God's providence I made it through that silliness I was in of my own making to get to the point. You know, I can full well just imagine God, I have a plan for you, son. If I can just get you through this. And that's one of the things that cemented me into this church was realizing that I had done some dumb stuff and seeing the providence and God's hand on me to get me through that, to get to the point where he needed me to be and wanted me to be. So God gives us strength for the tasks. He teaches us. He refines us. As we see in Moses' calling in Exodus, we see that he'll fit us for the job. So my hope for all of us is that we can find the strength in God to heed his call, follow him wherever he leads, and that we can experience his power and his glory and his spirit filling us up. Thank you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I hope that in some small way, Lord, your spirit has flowed through me today. Let these words touch those that have heard them. Lord, continue to bless us. We are so grateful. I am so grateful to look back through my life and look every single day at the ways, sometimes small, almost inconspicuous way. It's amazing that you would, even from your throne as King of the universe, would look down to touch such a small portion of someone like myself. But Lord, you care about every aspect of our lives. We are your children. We are your creation. Help us to remember that. Help us to just go day by day, and at every small point where you give us the opportunity and you call us to, whether it's something as simple as just saying a kind word to a stranger on the street, if it's giving a lesson or speaking and hoping that somehow we might be a part of your word and your world and your work, that we remember that you are with us every step of the way. Watch over us now as we go through the rest of this Sabbath afternoon. Lord, thank you for this. We thank you ahead of time that we get to have the blessing of this meal. We're going to break bread together in honor of Loida and Orville, and help us to send them off with love and grace. Through your holy name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.